This morning, we are in the book of Romans, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. Wednesday nights, we're currently in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. But this morning, we are in Romans chapter 15. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 1 through 13, and we're going to read that living sacrifices, sacrifice like Jesus. Living sacrifices, sacrifice like Jesus. So chapter 15, verse 1, where we read, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope.' Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So again, this morning we're reading that living sacrifices sacrifice like Jesus. We are currently in the fourth major section of the book of Romans. There's various ways to kind of divide it up, but here is one way that I find for myself is helpful. Beginning with chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all are guilty. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8, we're told that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We all have to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then beginning with chapters 9 through 11, we read about how God's grace is worked out in Israel, in the Jews, their past, the present, and even their glorious future that will soon happen, very, very soon. But in the meantime, chapters 12 through 16, how God's grace is worked out in us, his church, whether Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Jesus Christ. And right now, here's how God's grace is worked out in us and through us. Now, this fourth and final section begins to tell us, or begins by telling us, that we are to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. In Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The least we can do in light of all that God has done for us, how he's saved us by his grace, all we did was believe in Jesus. In light of that, in light of the many blessings that he gives to us, you know, I can testify without question, God has been good to me. Much, much better than I have deserved. Far better than I have deserved, and I'm sure the same is true for you. Well, in light of how good God has been to us in saving us and sustaining us and giving us hope and a future that is sure, the least we can do, our reasonable service, is to make ourselves living sacrifices. As living sacrifices, we are now dead to our own desires, only to be moved by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And as we read earlier, this includes being obedient to governing authorities, submitting to the government, also loving our neighbor as ourselves, and also living with the expectation that Jesus is coming back at any time. In Romans 13, verse 11, and do this. So it's something we do. This is how we live. This is how we function. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, out of spiritual slumber. We put ourselves to sleep spiritually by resting in the bed of worldliness and carnality, by seeking after things of the flesh. May it never be that God's people are more alive in physical things that are passing away as opposed to the spiritual things at hand. It's time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So living sacrifices live and function with the expectation that Jesus is coming back soon. Also, we read that living sacrifices walk in love toward brothers and sisters whose personal convictions might differ from our own. Not over essentials. There are essentials of the faith that we will never budge on. The inspiration, the infallibility of Scripture, never going to budge on that. The deity of Jesus Christ, never going to budge on it. The virgin birth of Jesus, not open for discussion. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, never are we going to budge on that. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Non-negotiable. But there are plenty of other issues, gray areas, that are matters of personal convictions. Can Christians dance? Is it okay for a Christian to dance? Well, my opinion is some Christians can dance and many can't, you know. You know, whatever they do, you know. You know, I do the dad thing. I just keep it right here. I'm not too much, you know. Can Christians drink alcohol as long as they don't get drunk? Is it okay? It's a matter of personal conviction. Can Christians smoke? It's a matter of person. There's nothing in the Bible, thou shalt not inhale tobacco smoke. Nothing there. Some might build a case for one of those things and have a personal conviction. Somebody might have freedom in those things. But the bottom line is, living sacrifices don't judge others over their personal conviction. In fact, we receive one another. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And we see, not just here, but many other places, the weaker brother or sister is the one who has more personal convictions, more restrictions over themselves, trying to keep themselves in that place of holiness. The more the personal convictions in these gray areas, the weaker one's faith is. Now, this to me does not seem right. As a young believer, I thought, well, I'm not going to smoke, drink, chew, and go with girls who do. I'm not going to listen to secular music anymore. I'm going to take all of my rock albums and instead of burning them, I brought them to school and sold them. Probably should have destroyed them, but I didn't. I sold them. I sold this really old 1960s album, Iron Butterfly, to, and some of you are like, oh, you didn't. Yes, I did. I sold it to one of my ex-hippie teachers. He loved it. So, you know, but the more restrictions I put on myself, that just showed how weak I was. I needed those barriers to keep me on the straight and narrow. Others can enjoy those liberties, and it's no problem for them. Their faith is not at all a problem. We're to receive those who are weak, people like me, who have personal convictions. The strong people receive me, but not to try to change my mind, not over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, but let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So when it comes to personal convictions over these so-called gray areas, the church should be a judgment-free safe zone. The church should be a judgment-free safe zone over personal convictions. Chapter 15 continues this flow of thought, this precept, that we are to prefer the weaker person, to bear with them. And we're going to see that if we have liberty in an area, but if we know that it would cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble, then we are to keep from enjoying that freedom, that liberty, that right, because we care more about the person than our own rights. Living sacrifices sacrifice, just like Jesus. In verses 1 through 6, we read, don't flaunt, but forfeit. You know what flaunting means, right? It means to try to show off one's freedom, try to strut their stuff. We, verse 1, who are strong, so let's say you have liberties in these areas that are not biblical essentials, but you're free to do them. You ought to bear with the scruples, with the personal convictions of the weak, not to please ourselves. Again, as we learned last week, the person of weaker faith is the one who puts more restrictions on themselves. Those with stronger faith can enjoy those so-called gray areas and feel fine about doing so, and their conscience isn't affected at all. But those with strong faith would be wrong if they flaunted their freedoms and upset the conscience of the weak. It would be wrong for me to flaunt my freedoms if it upset your conscience, if I knew that it would. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It's fine to eat whatever you want. Paul would even say to the Corinthians that if you bought a piece of meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and you went to the temple market and bought that piece of meat, which was always cheaper than the other meat, he said, that's fine. You can enjoy it at home. But if you know that some Christian has a hard time with that, how dare you support that evil industry? How dare you buy meat that was offered to idols? How dare you buy a 2x4 from Home Depot that supports those causes? How dare you go to Disney? Oh, you go to Disney. Oh, no. I'll pray for you, brother. And the weaker person can really put their judgmental trip on somebody else. If I know somebody has those issues, then I'm not going to tell them. My home, much of the materials came from Home Depot. I won't tell them that. I won't tell them that as when my sons were younger, we went to Disney World. I would never, that's, nobody needs to know. You see. Sometimes people have issues over many, many different things. And we in America, we Christians, we're all about our personal rights and our freedoms. We don't want anybody to tell us how to live, what we need to give up, because we're Americans, right? You think it's wrong to drink coffee? Too bad for you. I'm going to Starbucks. But that's a funny picture. But as we read in chapter 12, verse 1, we're supposed to be living sacrifices, dead to our own desires, directed only by God's will. And as living sacrifices, we do not have the right to flaunt our liberties around the weak and then say to them, too bad, that's your problem, you deal with it. Instead, God tells us to deny our liberty while in their presence to make sure we don't stumble them. In Romans 14, verse 21, last week we read, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Just give it up while in their presence. You can enjoy it at home, and if you're, long as your conscience doesn't make you feel guilty, that's fine. Enjoy it. There are some things that are sinful. Drunkenness is a sin. You do not have liberty to drink and get inebriated. Don't have liberty to smoke pot and get inebriated. Don't have liberty to use recreational drugs just to get high and or happy or whatever it might be. We don't have those freedoms. We don't have that liberty. We're to be sober-minded. However, a beer with pizza, that's your personal conviction. Glass of wine with spaghetti, I hear that's what they do. I'm just saying. It's as long as you're not getting drunk or not falling into sin, there's nothing against that in the scripture. But if you know somebody else has an issue, if you know somebody struggle with addiction, don't drink around them. So it's good to, you know, let me say, if you're invited to a Jewish potluck, don't bring bacon. You have the liberty to eat it, but don't do it. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. See, it's this funny word that our culture has long forgotten, and it's the word others. Others. Others matter. They matter a lot. So much so that Jesus was always and only about others. He's the ultimate sacrifice, and he calls us to be living sacrifices. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, if anybody had the right to enjoy and promote and keep his own personal freedoms, it was Jesus. He didn't need to go to the cross. He had nothing to pay for himself. But instead he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus denied himself of all of his rights. He's God, eternal God from past, present, and forevermore. And eternal God at one point came to this earth and took on human flesh. Talk about denying one's rights. Talking about giving up one's liberties. He allowed his deity to be clothed in a body, in a meat sack, because of you. Because of you. Therefore, Jesus is our great example of one who denied himself for the benefit of others, giving up personal liberties and freedoms in order to bless others. And then he tells us, now I want you to be a living sacrifice. And you be aware and concerned about the scruples, the personal choices of others, and cater to them, even if it means giving up a freedom in their presence. In verse 4, he says, for whatever things were written before. Now, when Paul is penning this, there were some, maybe a gospel or two, or maybe another epistle that had been written, but by and large, most of the Old Testament had not yet been penned. So when he's talking about the scriptures and he says things that were written before, what scriptures was he referring to? The Old Testament. That's right. The things that were written before were written for our learning. We need the Old Testament as much as the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us that Messiah is coming. And here's what you should be looking for. Over 350 prophecies concerning the first coming of Messiah. The New Testament says Messiah has come. Here's what he did. He fulfilled them all. And also, he's coming again. It's important that we know the Old Testament. Necessary. And if you're not able to come out on Wednesday nights, then go to ccbartlett.net, click on the teaching link, scroll down. If you want to follow with us in Isaiah where we are on Wednesday night, click on that link and get in the Old Testament as much as the New Testament. Because the whole Bible, everything, it's all about Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, God's Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, John and the disciples and those at that time, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The more we study the Old and New Testament, the more we will know Jesus. And notice we will learn about his patience and comfort, which gives us hope. As he talks about there in verse 4, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, we have hope in Jesus because he's been patient with us. How about you? But I am fully convinced that God has been patient with me all these years. You know how I know? I'm still breathing. If I'm drawing breath, it means, number one, God has been patient. Number two, there's hope. There was no hope, he'd say, okay, John, you're done, and it would be over. I have received the patience of God. I love the patience of God and also his comfort. So comforted to know that he's patient and given me hope, a hope that is sure. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus said, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. Verse 5, he goes on to say, now may the God of, and he's describing a couple of the many attributes of God, God of patience and comfort. Has God been patient with you? Yes or no? You're breathing, right? Therefore, he tells us, be patient with one another. Has God comforted you? Yes, he has. Open the Bible and you will see how comforting Jesus is. All these promises that he's given to us who believe in him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting, I like that word, don't you? A gift for you and me is everlasting, forever, consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Jesus has been patient with us, and he has comforted us every moment of every day. Living sacrifices do the same for others, especially those that are weak in the faith. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. Getting on the same page. That's one of the many reasons why we teach through the scriptures, so that we'll all be on the same page. You're not just having to take my word for it. I'm not cherry-picking scriptures from here and there and creating messages to try to get you to embrace what I believe. No, we're going through the scriptures. God's telling us what to believe. That's one of the safeties of going through scriptures. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. So we, on the same page of scripture, to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. We'd be like-minded with him. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he told them in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, Jesus was eternal God. Eternity, before time began, before God said, let there be light, Jesus already was. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Some of your versions might say, did not consider, you know, godhood to be grasped. Jesus wasn't trying to achieve godhood. He already was God. That's the point. But he made himself of no reputation. Not only did he take on human flesh, but he was born to very, very poor people. Very poor people. Taking the form of a bond servant, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for you and me. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, let this mind, the mindset of Jesus, though I have rights and I don't need to do this, yet because I love others, I'm going to humble myself to the greatest degree so that they can be saved. Let that mind be in us, not about demanding our own way, our own liberties, our own freedoms, our own this or that, but concerned about humbling ourselves to bless others. And as we study the scriptures, the Lord is going to reveal how we can do that practically. That you, again, verse 6, may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth, loving one another, preferring one another over ourselves. What a witness that would be. What a powerful. Do you see that unity, oneness, and selflessness in anywhere else in the world? No, they're all selfish. Every group, every non-Christian charity group, it's all about self. There's moments where they do good, but they just don't have the nature to forget about themselves. They just don't have it in them. They're not born again. And so there's always going to be this element of selfishness. But not so with the church. When the world sees the church with the mind of Christ, humility, preferring one another, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. We want to be a witness? Begins right there. We love one another. We prefer one another. It's about others. You and I, we're good to go. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're born again, headed for heaven. We are good to go. Now let's go minister to other people. In Romans 15, verses 7 through 13, we read that Jewish living sacrifices receive Gentile living sacrifices, and vice versa. We receive one another. Therefore, in light of the fact that we've been comforted by God, we're in Christ, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, when Jesus first ascended into heaven and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, that first church was made up of Jews. They were Christians because they had received Jesus, but culturally, physically, they were all Jews. Later on, the door was opened up to the Gentiles. And Gentiles started to get saved. And even the Jewish Christians, seeing how many were getting saved, were quite alarmed. There was a whole lot more of them getting saved than Jews being saved. And it was awkward in the beginning because at that point, some of the early churches were comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish Christians, many of them were still embracing their Jewish culture and heritage, which made for awkward eating meetings. Imagine, a Jewish Christian would be easily offended if somebody brought pork products to the eating meeting. Is this bacon? And the Gentile would say, yes, it is, and it's delicious. You want some? That would make for a very awkward eating meeting. How were Jews and Gentiles going to coexist with these different cultural things? For us, I mean, this really isn't an issue for us so much. But what about the issue of black and white? What about that issue? How are we going to coexist? Or one that I'm really not looking forward to, this election year. There are Democrat Christians. There are Republican Christians. How are we going to get along at a time when we are supposed to be pushing our own rights and pushing our rights on one another? And the Bible says, don't do that. How's that going to go? Like a lead balloon, but we'll see what happens. I don't know. Again, Jesus is our example of one who humbled himself and welcomed everybody just as they were. And he never offended anybody unnecessarily. It was always in the essentials where he stood up. But over non-essentials, no. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, confirming the promises made to the fathers. So Jesus served the Jews by confirming those promises, the Old Testament prophecies that were given through the Old Testament penmen. Over 350 prophecies, predictions. Here's what Messiah would do. Here's who he would be. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Therefore, he is the truth of God to Israel. But in verse 9, notice he's also the mercy of God to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, and he's quoting from Psalm 18, for this reason, the psalmist says, I will confess you among the Gentiles. And the psalmist says, I will sing to your name. This is stating that God would bring Gentiles into the household of faith, something that most of the Jews could not accept. But even back in the Psalms, 900 years before Jesus was born, and many other places in Scripture, the Lord's saying that he would save Gentiles and bring them in. Now, notice this phrase, though. It says, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So eventually somebody is going to sing praises to God, and the Gentiles were going to be an audience. Has that ever happened? When did it first happen? Somebody say Acts chapter 16. There you go. Open up there. Let's look at this. You can keep your finger there in Romans. Turn to the left of your Bible, one book, to Acts chapter 16, verse 23. To make a very long story short, Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, and God did an amazing work delivering a girl from demon possession. But the owners of the girl were not happy because the demons somehow, some way, made them some money. And so they convinced the authorities to arrest and beat Paul and Silas and throw them into prison. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. There it is. Singing among the Gentiles, singing to God in the presence of the Gentiles. And the prisoners were listening to them. This is the first Christian rock concert. And it wasn't just Paul and Silas, but God rocked the joint, as we'll see here in a second. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Now, somebody said, well, the earthquake would have done that. Okay, what about the next part? And everyone's chains were loosed. They fell off. that wasn't the result of an earthquake. That was a miracle. Now, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, wasn't about to kill himself. And under Roman law, if you were a soldier or a prison guard, if you failed in your duty, whatever punishment was to be meted out on the prisoners would be meted out upon you and your family. You're like, I don't want to see that, so he's going to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what you call shooting fish in a barrel. Easy evangelism. Somebody comes up to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Just say what Paul said. They said, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So you get saved, and make sure your family gets saved too, by believing in Jesus. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So the first point here is that Paul and Silas were praising the Lord, singing to God in the presence of the Gentiles, and Gentiles got saved, just like Psalm 18 said they would. Second point is that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and it was illegal for them to be beaten and to be thrown into the prison without a trial. What was done to them was illegal, and they would mention this in just a little bit. But instead of getting upset and demanding their rights and pounding their fists, and "This is wrong, and you all are evil, and boy, are you going to get in trouble," notice what they did. They praised God. "Lord, we're here for a reason." You know, sometimes I hear Christians talk, "We got to, you know, protect our freedoms. We got to fight against the government. We're losing our freedoms. And you know, it can be illegal one day to preach the gospel." My response is, so what? If it's illegal, are you going to stop? No. If it's illegal, we preach the gospel. It is more important to obey God than man. And the Lord Jesus told us, go into the world and preach the gospel. Yes, but what if we're arrested for doing so? Great, we all have prison ministries then. Praise the Lord, preach the gospel regardless. I don't want to see our country go down the tubes like it quickly is doing now. I don't want to see that. But that's not to be our ultimate concern. Our ultimate concern are the souls of men and women. So God rocked the joint. The Philippian jailer believed in Jesus. A fulfillment of Psalm 18. And it wasn't just that one scripture that talked about Gentiles coming in. Verse 10, and again, back in Romans 15. And again he says, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, the fifth book of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, this quotes from Psalm 117 now, "Praise the Lord, all you who Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says from Isaiah 11, "There shall be a root of Jesse," somebody springing from the line of Jesse, who was the father of David. The root, of course, is Jesus. "And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Notice God's promise to save the Gentiles is in the law, the Psalms, and Isaiah. The Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. The law, poetry, and the prophets, the three major sections of the Old Testament. We, the Gentile church, are a fulfillment of these promises. Why? Because Jesus laid down his rights to the greatest degree, humbling himself to become a man, taking our place in judgment on the cross. Therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done, God asks us to be living sacrifices, to be more concerned about the weaknesses of others rather than our own freedoms and our own liberties, that we would even deny ourselves of these so-called freedoms and gray areas so that we might avoid stumbling other people. Generally speaking, that we would be living sacrifices just like Jesus. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. I like joy. Happiness is fleeting. You know, happiness is typically based on circumstances. Things are good, I'm happy. Joy, however, has nothing to do with circumstances. Has everything to do with God. That regardless of my circumstances, the Lord loves me and he's going to take care of me. He's going to get me through this and one day I'm going to heaven. That's where we find our joy. There's our joy. May the God of hope, who you hoping in, what you hoping in? The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace. Isn't it cool? Isn't it amazing how in the midst of a troubled world that we have peace? These things don't affect us. They don't move us because we're trusting in that which cannot be moved. Amen. Trusting in Jesus. All peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And especially in the next book, in 1 Corinthians, God, through Paul, will have much to say about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he is doing in the church today, and what he wants to do in you and me. The power of the Holy Spirit, just to sum up, to kind of give us a taste for the next book of the Bible. The power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, remind us that there are better things to come. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that you and I are headed for heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, since you believe in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is he, the Spirit in you, is the guarantee of our inheritance that we're going to heaven. Until the redemption, when Jesus finally comes back for us. The redemption of the purchased possession, he purchased you with his blood, to the praise of his glory. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we're headed for heaven. Secondly, the Holy Spirit working in and through the church and the gifts of the Spirit is actually a taste of greater things to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sure it's familiar to many of you, it's the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we read, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. The gift of prophecy is going to come to an end. Where there are tongues, the gift of tongues, it will cease, come into an end someday. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away, that word of knowledge, one of the other spiritual gifts. For we know in part, right now, today, we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't proclaim everything God has to say. It's impossible. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What does he mean? That which is perfect has come. I think he explains it very clearly here in the next couple of verses. He says, now when I was a child, he's comparing what we do now with what we will do in heaven. That's the contrast. Now it's in part, then it's in full. Now he says, like a child, when I was a child, and that's who we are. We're children of God. We have not yet become full mature adults. We won't until we breathe our first there. That's when we enter into the fullness. But now, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In his own life, he saw there was a childhood stage, but then there was an adult stage. Even so, among Christians, there's a childhood stage in which we are currently in, but one day we'll have the adult stage in heaven. He says, for now, spiritually, we're children. We see in a mirror dimly. You know, back then they didn't have mirrors like we have. To take a piece of brass or some other piece of metal, highly polish it to try to see a reflection, but you really couldn't see everything there. That's what it's like now. Do you and I see everything that there is to see about God? Do we know everything that there is to know about God? Not even close. That's how it is now. Now we see through the mirror darkly, but then face to face. You've heard of Facebook, right? This is a face. This is the book. We need to get our faces in the book. And one day, these faces are going to see his face. Wow. Can't wait. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, I have some knowledge of God, but certainly not all that there is to know. But then, oh man, I shall know just as I am also known. So the power of the Spirit and his gifts guarantee we're headed to heaven. Also a taste of better things to come. Thirdly, takes us from the place of knowing that God is real to the place of saying, wow, God is really here right now. We're encountering God through the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When the church is functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the overarching result is that everybody knows God isn't just real, but he's really here right now. God is truly among you. I am not comfortable only knowing that God is real. I want to know him personally. I want to experience him personally. I ask of you, please be filled with, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Find out what the gifts of the Spirit are that he will then give you. Use them to bless me. And I will use what gifts he's given to me to try to bless you. Because the manifestation, the outward showing of the gifts of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all, to build up everybody. That's what it's all about. So much more we could say about the power of the Holy Spirit. Leave that for another time. But verse 13, let's look at it again and we'll close. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's no joy or hope or peace outside of believing. It's only by believing in Jesus. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse to memorize and put into practice this week. Shall we please? Let's all do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've spoken to us this morning, whether together in this group or just individually, maybe you, Spirit, speaking to hearts and words that weren't even uttered. And I thank you for that. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would all be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, that we would function in the gifts and callings that you've given to us to benefit one another, that, Lord, we would never purposely flaunt a freedom we might have if we know that it would stumble somebody else. Lord, that's not love. That's selfishness, and we don't want any of that. We want to be selfless, just like you. We want to be living sacrifices, just like you. So, Lord, help us to really look out for the needs of others, to prefer others, to put others first. Thank you, Lord. We're good to go. We're headed for heaven. But who is it, Lord, that you want us to reach out to bring along with? Who are we talking to today, Lord, this week? Who would you have us preach to, reach out to? Open doors and open their eyes and give us boldness, because you are coming soon. Now is the day. May we take advantage of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?